All right, so tonight we're carrying on in our Through the Bible study. We pick up tonight in Jeremiah chapter 36. So if you want to turn there, that's where we're going to begin our study tonight. And as we go through these chapters 36 through 40 tonight, I mean, this is a really challenging section. Not so much for us to teach it, but just the situation that Jeremiah finds himself in, that's described for us in these chapters. And so it's a lot of heavy stuff. Judgment and imprisonment on Jeremiah's part, and basically the fall of Jerusalem and all of those kinds of things. So, you know, when you're going through the prophets, I mean, it's really, you have those long sections sometimes that are really challenging just because they're all about the judgment that came. So, but we trust the Lord to weave in some encouragement and some edification for us as we make our way through. So as we come to chapter 36, this takes us back. Now, remember we talked about how Jeremiah is not in a chronological order. So here in chapter 36, we're back in the time of Jehoiakim. So it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. So this is going back now to some of the earlier time of the ministry of Jeremiah. And, Jeremiah is more like an anthology. And Cheryl taught me this, so thank you, honey. But she's right. It's more of an anthology. An anthology is a collection of selected pieces of literature or passages. And that's really how Jeremiah is laid out. So we're going to start here in 36, going back to Jehoiakim, and then we're going to jump over to the reign of Zedekiah. So there's a long period of time between these two kings, but we're just, from chapter to chapter, that's where we're going. And so here in this 36th chapter, I mean, this is a fascinating story, and it's fascinating in regard to the hardness of the heart of these people who are the people of God. Yet their hearts are hard as stone, and Jehoiakim exemplifies that here. So verse 2, this is the word the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations. From the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sins. So, God is he's always hoping that they're going to change their mind. He's always hoping that they're going to repent, that they're going to turn from the wickedness so the judgment doesn't come on them. So he says to Jeremiah, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a scroll. I want you to write these things down. And I want you to tell them so maybe they will turn. And so Jeremiah, verse 4, called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined. He was restricted. He wasn't allowed to go out. So I cannot go to the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who comes from their cities. Verse 7 again, it may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against the people. And so Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And so it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. Now, there's a bunch of names here of people that we have no idea, you know, anything about them, so I'm not going to belabor reading through all of them. But just the next verse says, when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting there. And here's the names of these various princes. And then verse 13, then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people and come. So Baruch came, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand, and he came to them, and they said, sit down now and read it in our hearing. And so he sat down and he read it. Now it happened when they had heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king all of these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words at his instruction? So Baruch answered and said, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them down with ink in the book. And then the princess said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. So he takes the message now to this guy, Baruch, you go hide, you and Jeremiah go hide. I'm going to take this message to the king. So he comes to the king. Verse 22 says, the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king, listen, cut it with a scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. They implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. So, you know, I've pointed this out before, but I think it's just, I mean, we just keep being reminded over and over again as we're going through these prophets. We should not be shocked or marvel or amazed at the hardness of the hearts of leaders today. Yes. You know, we shouldn't be, because this is history. This is the way it has always been. And when we look at some of our leaders today, when we look at, you know, people in places of power, and we think of, you know, their wicked plans and so forth, sometimes we're like, oh, how could they do that? Like, why don't they understand what's right? And, you know, you talk about the abortion issue, you know, obviously a very important issue, but, you know, people are like, well, why don't they get it? And they don't get it because they don't want to get it. And that's the situation right here where Jehoiakim, this is how much he cares about what God said. He cuts it up with a knife and throws it in the fire. And notice there, I think it's so significant, yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments. They just weren't fazed. To them, it was nothing. So these are the leaders of the people of Israel. These are God's people. This is a theocracy. This is a place where God is actually the king over the nation. And in this place, they couldn't care less about what God said. So, I mean, how much more would that be the case in a place like where we're at today? Or, you know, as you think about the position of the nations today and the position the nations have generally held all the way throughout history. So there's nothing new under the sun. People's hearts are hard. And I would say too that, you know, a lot of times it's right to pray. It's good to pray. We should pray. The Bible tells us, right? Paul writing to Timothy tells us that we are to pray for kings and rulers and authorities. We're to pray for all those in power. But we need to realize from history itself that people that get entrenched in this kind of revolt and wickedness, most of the time they stay there. They rarely come out of those. They do occasionally, but it's really quite rare. And so the evil intentions of the hearts of rulers and so forth, they usually carry out those evil intentions. And that's just the way it is. So, verse 27, but here's the most important part of the whole story. Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah again, saying, I love this, take yet another scroll. So it's like, okay, well, we'll just write it down again. Take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. And what I love about this is the idea here is that kind of the way Jesus put it is like this: heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You know, you can cut it up, you can throw it in the fire, you can try to do away with God's word, but it has absolutely no effect. God's word stands, whether you cut it up and throw it in the fire or not, whether you try to abolish it. And there have been, as you would know, there have been many, many times in history where people have sought to destroy the word of God. In the reign of Diocletian, the Roman emperor, he ordered all of the churches to be destroyed and all of the scriptures to be confiscated and burned. And that was the edict of the emperor. But yet it didn't last. And that has happened over and over and over again. And of course, there are places today in the world where the scriptures are illegal, and people try to just keep the word of God from going forth or having an impact. And I love what Paul said when he wrote to Timothy. He talked about the fact that he was bound. He said, but the word of God is not chained. And that's the truth. The word of God is not chained, and it never will be chained. And it's not changed, and it can't be changed. It can't be erased. It can't be done away with. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. And so Jehoiakim, you know, he thinks he's got all this power. He's full of arrogance. He mocks and scoffs and laughs and throws the scripture in the fire. And God says, take another scroll, write it all down again, and say this to Jehoiakim. And so, verse 31, I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them. But they did not heed. And so Jeremiah took another scroll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, and he wrote on it. Chapter 37, we come now, as I said, we jump to Zedekiah. Jehoiachin is the king between Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. So Zedekiah is actually appointed the king by Nebuchadnezzar. So by this time, Jerusalem has already been conquered, in effect, by Nebuchadnezzar. And he sets up Zedekiah as the king. And so King Zedekiah, son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. And this again, is it's an interesting story. As you see, Zedekiah seems to have, he has, I don't know if it's superstition or what, but he has some kind of sense. I mean, you would think that he would after all that's already happened, that Jeremiah is really a prophet and these things are, you know, really coming down, just as Jeremiah said, but he's still resistant. He's still not really going to surrender himself to the Lord. But let's just read through some of the story here. It's interesting. So Nebuchadnezzar made him king, Zedekiah, says here in verse 1, but neither he nor his servants nor his people of the land, nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. So can you imagine? I mean, we talked a lot about Jeremiah already, right? But I mean, this is a guy who, he's serving the Lord, he's preaching, he's doing everything God wants him to do, and nobody's paying attention. Nobody could care less about what Jeremiah had to say. I mean, talk about a discouraging calling. Jeremiah seemed to have one. And so Zedekiah, in verse 3, the king, sent Jehukal, and he's the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us. So Zedekiah is not paying attention to the word of the Lord, but he sends for a message to Jeremiah to pray for us. Now, Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt to their own land, and the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. So you see what's happened here. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, are besieging Jerusalem. The Egyptians come and they're attacking the Chaldeans. So the Chaldeans are having to go fight the Egyptians. And so Zedekiah is now thinking, great, we're free, we're delivered. The Egyptians are going to take care of the Babylonians. And then everything's going to be okay for us. And all this stuff that Jeremiah said about us, you know, going into slavery and being shipped off to Babylon, all of that's going to be proven to be wrong. And so Jeremiah says, verse 9, the Lord says through him, do not deceive yourself, saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire. And it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah. And he seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are defecting to the Chaldeans." Then Jeremiah said, "False, I'm not defecting to the Chaldeans." But he did not listen to him. And Urijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore, the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe. So, wow, here he goes again. Then Zedekiah, the king, sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, I love this. The king asked him secretly, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Jeremiah said, "Yes, there is." Then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Moreover, Jeremiah said to the king, "What offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? Therefore, please hear now, O my lord the king, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." And Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. And so I just love, as we've seen many times, you know, just that boldness of Jeremiah. Is there a word from the Lord? Yes, there is. You're going to Babylon. So, you know, that is the word of the Lord. There's no altering that. There could have been if they would have ever repented, but they refused to do that. So chapter 38, we find Jeremiah. Things just are going from bad to worse for Jeremiah here. So verse 2 says, "Thus says the Lord, he who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine and pestilence, but he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be a prize to him, and he shall live." So Jeremiah's message, again, is like, just cooperate. It's over. You know, God's judging this city, and the best thing you can do is just cooperate with what God's doing. Go to Babylon. And we saw, you know, back in previous chapters where the Lord said, go to Babylon and pray for the peace of that city, and, you know, build yourself houses and plant yourselves gardens and, you know, have weddings for your children and all of that, because for 70 years you're going to be there. And so again and again, the Lord keeps reminding them of these things. But not only was there this resistance against Jeremiah, but remember, we also pointed out that Ezekiel, he is in Babylon. And in Babylon, he's faced with the same thing, because the people in Babylon are saying, we're going to be freed from here really soon. This is a couple of years, and this is going to be over, and we're going to go back to Jerusalem. And Ezekiel's saying, you're not going back to Jerusalem. And so Ezekiel is having the same conversation in Babylon with those who are rebelling against God's word as Jeremiah is having with those in Jerusalem who are rebelling against God's word. And maybe you remember earlier where one of the leaders in Babylon sent a message back to Jerusalem saying, kill Jeremiah, because he's saying that we're not going to be freed from Babylon. And he's really upsetting people down here. So, I mean, this is like an insane power struggle conspiracy thing. And you've got these two prophets in the middle of it all, and they're speaking God's word. And nobody wants to hear it. So verse 3 says, thus says the Lord, the city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of the Babylon, or the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore, the princes said to the king. So the princes, these of course would be the members of the king's cabinet. They would be his sons and people with great power there in the city. The princes said to the king, please kill this man. Put this man to death. For thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words for them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. So this is their complaint against Jeremiah. He's discouraging everybody. He's not cooperating with the agenda. And, you know, this kind of thing happens over and over again in history. And it happens in Christian history. It happens where the Christian community is resisting the evil proclamations of the powers that be. And so the solution is we got to get rid of these people. And that's how many persecutions arose over the years. And, you know, we see little glimpses of that in our culture today, where whether it's, you know, with sexuality or those kinds of things that the general population are insisting on, and they don't want any resistance to it, we're finding that there are those voices that are calling for suppression of the resistance. And that's not just happening on a government level, but think of how that happens in the corporate world today. How all these large corporations that are richer than nations, how they're requiring, you know, certain standards from their employees, certain views on a variety of ethical and moral issues. And if you don't toe the party line, if you're not in agreement with their worldview, then you're fired or you're just, you know, pushed aside, you're passed over when it comes to promotions and things like that. It's a subtle form of persecution. But it's due to the fact that there's a voice that's saying, no, we're not going along with everything. We don't agree. And dissent is not welcome in so many of these places these days. So history just repeats itself over and over again in different contexts, but the same kinds of things happening. So in verse 5, Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. So Zedekiah, in the end, he's just a big coward. You know, on the one hand, he's, you know, Jeremiah, okay, I'll help you out. Just don't tell people what I'm doing. And then when he can really stand up for Jeremiah, he says, well, I can't really do anything. If you want to take him and put him in a dungeon, go ahead. It's really a pathetic situation. So they cast him into the dungeon there. And it says that they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon, there was no water but mire. And Jeremiah sank in the mire. Boy, pastors think they got it tough today. Jeremiah's literally sunken to his neck in the mire. And he's pretty much left there to, as far as they're concerned, he's left there to die. So here comes a hero, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. One of the eunuchs who was in the king's house heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. And when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to him. My lord and king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech. So we see here now he's waffling back the other way. The Ethiopian saying, take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, please put these old cloths and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And so Jeremiah did, and they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now, remember, this is an anthology, so we've got no chronological order. Remember those passages that we read where Jeremiah was talking about, he was cursing the day that he was even born. And he even made a covenant, I'm not going to speak anymore in the name of the Lord. And he even says to God, remember at that one point, he says, Lord, you deceived me. And so those are expressions, although they're located, you know, back in the book, these are the kinds of expressions that Jeremiah would have made during these types of moments. So deep, deep discouragement, but yet at the same time, a deep sense of God's call upon his life. So remember that part where he said, I'm not going to speak anymore in your name. And then he turns around and he says, but your word was like a fire in my bones. I couldn't resist it. Even though I determined not to do it, I couldn't do it. And you know, when you're called by God, that's the thing that whatever the opposition happens to be, the thing that helps you press through that is just that sense of calling. Even when you want to quit sometimes. Even when you just say, okay, I'm done. I'm not going to do this anymore. And then you find that I can't contain it. It's there. It wells up within. Now, Zedekiah, he had sent, verse 14, Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls. I mean, listen to this astounding hypocrisy. Does he really believe that the Lord lives and made our very souls? If he does, how does he keep doing what he's doing? How does he keep resisting the will of God? This is just religious jargon. You know, he's learned how to speak religiously, but obviously he doesn't believe it. He says, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. Man, how many times, it's like over and over and over. And this is after centuries of God pleading with the people, but through Jeremiah's ministry, through the whole time, God is continually offering a way out of the situation and a way to save Jerusalem. If you do this, the city won't be destroyed. It won't be burned down. But if you don't surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. So, you know, God is calling Zedekiah to trust him. And, you know, even as I read this, I think of, you know, there are times in people's lives where they are really conflicted. They're really torn. They know what God says, and they know what's right. But then their own desires are telling them this. And there's this battle that takes place. And there's also, you know, a deception, obviously, that comes upon people, because when they go with their own desire, that's where they just put themselves in a place of destroying themselves. But I've seen so many people over the years where there's a conflict that's taking place. There's a struggle. There's a battle. And Zedekiah is in that battle right here. But sadly, he continues to succumb to his own will rather than the will of God. So Jeremiah said, "They shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak. If you refuse to surrender, this is the word of the Lord. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, 'Your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire and they have turned away again.' So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire." And Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "Let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, 'Declare to us what you have said to the king and also what the king said to you,' do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, 'I presented my request before the king that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there.'" And so the princes came to Jeremiah. They asked him these things, and Jeremiah responded in that way. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. And so here we go, chapter 39, the fall of Jerusalem. "In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate." And all the names of these Babylonian princes are here. "And so it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by way of the plain." And so Zedekiah is seeking to escape. And the Chaldean army pursued and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they captured him, they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. The king of Babylon also killed the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Jerusalem. Wow. How horrific a fate was that? And it all could have been avoided. That's the thing. Zedekiah did this to himself because he insisted on his way. He let his fears control him. He let his own passions control him. He let delusion control him. And look where it takes him. And so the moral of the story is, obey the Lord. Do what God says, and it will be well. It will be well. I mean, it's not complicated. God has made it pretty simple. And so the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. And then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. And so, listen to this, verse 31. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah. So here's Nebuchadnezzar, this the most powerful king in the world. And he's, what does he say? He says to Nebuzaradan, the captain, he says, take him, Jeremiah, and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent this these chief officers, and they took Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he dwelt among the people. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in the day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord. And you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid, for I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. So the contrast, those who resist, like Zedekiah and the others, they go off into judgment. Those who trust and believe, they're spared the judgment. So the judgment takes place, but Jeremiah is now, he's set free by the Babylonians. And basically it's, you're free to do whatever you want. Go, stay, whatever you want to do. And Ebed-Melech as well, who was obviously very fearful about what might happen to him when the city was taken by the Babylonians. The Lord says, because you put your trust in me, your life is given to you as a prize. And that trust was, of course, demonstrated when Ebed-Melech went to plead to Zedekiah about Jeremiah. So, again, trusting and obeying leads to blessing, and rebelling and resisting leads to great, great trouble. So, chapter 40 is interesting in that this now is the time after the king has been deported. So Nebuchadnezzar now appoints a Jewish ruler, a Jewish governor over Jerusalem. And even though this man is appointed by Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to face resistance as well from those that are still trying to deny that they have been conquered and brought under the Babylonians. So the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah. And when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon, and the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Notice this Babylonian official, the Lord your God. He knows more about what the Lord is doing than Zedekiah did. And so the Lord has brought it and has done it just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you. When the heathen are rebuking the believers, you know that you got a real problem. And that's what's happening right here. You people, this happened to you because you didn't obey your God. So, look, he says, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you, wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go there. Now, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuchadnezzar then said, go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. And then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. So in the remainder of the chapter, we have, again, Gedaliah is this person that Nebuchadnezzar has appointed. So he's the governor over the land. And I mean, here you even see a little bit of mercy on the part of the king of Babylon. He's actually allowing the people to stay in the land and to try to resume their lives. But again, there's this faction that's still there that's trying to overthrow that. And so that's what happens as we go on reading about Gedaliah. There are those who conspire against him. So look in verse 9. And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans, dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you gather wine and summer fruit and oil, put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that you have taken. So Gedaliah is now, he's saying the same kind of stuff Jeremiah was saying. But now it's after the fact. They've been conquered. He says, now, you know, just cooperate. That's the word. And so likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab, among the Ammonites in Edom, and who were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant in Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of all the places where they had been driven and came to the land of Judah. So all of those who were outside during this Babylonian siege, they now are coming back home from these surrounding nations. And moreover, Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, do you certainly know that Balas, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. Then Johanan, the son of Korea, spoke secretly to Gedaliah and Mizpah, saying, let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you so that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant in Judah perish? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Johanan, the son of Korea, you shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael. He was wrong. Ishmael comes and murders him. So, but that's in the next chapter. So we will wait for that. But as we close tonight, I want us to just think in terms of, you know, just our tumultuous time that we're living in. And to remember that God's people from generation to generation to generation have gone through tumultuous times. And they've survived. And they've even thrived in the spirit because they've trusted the Lord in the times of difficulty. And when difficulty comes, there comes along with it the temptation to not trust God, the temptation to lose heart, the temptation to kind of take things into our own hands and try to figure it out and try to make it happen. And that's really what these people are doing. I mean, and to them, it's like, no, it doesn't make any sense. God would not let the Babylonians conquer us. We're the people of God. So we're going to resist all of that. But that was the very thing that God was doing. And, you know, as we look at our situation and the things that are happening around us with COVID and with, you know, politics and all of that kind of stuff. You know, I think, and I'm not saying this is the case, I'm not prophesying anything, but I think as a nation, I'm just speaking as Americans here, we cannot lose sight of the fact that there is an inevitable judgment that will come upon a sinful nation. And a lot of times we're kind of like the Jews here, where we just think, well, that could never happen to us. I mean, that's not us. The Babylonians are way worse than we are. And I mean, if God's going to judge anybody, he's going to judge them, right? And I think in the minds of a lot of American Christians, there's this idea that, you know, well, America's this great nation. It's a land of the free and the home of the brave, and it's all of those wonderful things. And of course, there could never be a judgment upon us. Really? Why not? We are a nation laden with sin, just like Israel was. And like I said, I'm not prophesying. I'm not predicting anything. I don't want to see a judgment come upon our nation. But we have to be realistic. And we have to realize that maybe there is a judgment. Maybe we are entering deeper into times of judgment. One of the things that marks a judgment of God is that God allows people to be raised up into power who are corrupt and who do not rule righteously. That is a way of judging. Another way of judging, according to Romans chapter 1, is that God lets people do what they want. And he gives them over to the lust of their own hearts, and then he will allow them to reap the consequences. And so we look around us and we see that, you know, this is really, if we're really honest, it's amazing. You know, Billy Graham said this decades ago. Billy Graham decades ago said, if God doesn't judge America, he will need to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said that like 40 years ago. You know? So, look, we're in a different space these days. And the thing we have to do is we just got to keep our eyes on Jesus and just say, okay, Lord, we, you know, whatever you're doing, whether good or bad, or whether we like it or dislike it, or whether we think it should be or it should not be, Lord, we are just going to yield to you. And as we do that, and, you know, again, I mean, I don't want to harp forever on COVID, but, you know, it is a reality. We're in the middle of it, right? And it's almost like COVID has become sort of a test in some ways. Like, if we believe that God in his sovereignty is doing something, and we're constantly kicking against that, then we're failing that test. You know, there's a point where we have to say, okay, Lord, I don't get it. I don't like it. I mean, and if there's anything we've learned through studying the life of Jeremiah, serving the Lord isn't always easy. Standing for Christ is not going to be popular. And Jeremiah's entire ministry, as we pointed out before, was a ministry that outwardly looked to be a failure because nobody ever responded positively to his preaching. But yet he did not fail in the least because he faithfully did what God called him to do. And so as we find ourselves in these, you know, different places, and I mean, even I'll just go out on a limb and even say, like with the election, you know, whatever, what's going to happen if the final outcome of the election isn't what you thought it should be? What are you going to do? Well, hopefully you're going to say, okay, Lord, I don't get that, but I'm going to trust you. And we're going to see what you do. And we're not going to think that, well, God somehow failed or he's abandoned us or something like that. We're just going to say, Lord, show us how to navigate what is in front of us and help us to be faithful. And that's really the posture that we want to be in. And like I said, I'm not predicting anything. I don't know what's going to happen any more than anybody does, but I just want to be, I don't want to go into it with my eyes closed and then suddenly, oh my gosh, what happened? I want to just be like, okay, this, you know, this is the reality that we live in, and it really could go in a direction that we're not happy about. But we're going to stand on God's word and believe that he is working out his eternal purpose. And we are his people. And we're part of that purpose and we're part of that plan. And, you know, if it goes a certain direction, the question is not, God, did you fail? The question is, God, where do we fit into this scenario that we didn't expect? But what does the church do now in this context? So, Lord, we pray that you would help us. And, Lord, not only as we talk about politics and the nation and all of that, but Lord, in our personal lives as well, because we find ourselves at times faced with challenges and coming up against experiences that we didn't expect, and Lord, just feeling like, how did this happen? And Lord, help us to trust you. And thank you, Lord, that as we see here through this story, all the hardship, all the difficulty, everything that Jeremiah faced, Lord, we see your faithfulness to him all the way through. So much so that the king of Babylon gives specific instruction concerning your servant Jeremiah to free him and to give him whatever he asked for. So, Lord, we thank you that you put your hand of favor upon your servants, and we're your servants. So, Lord, may your hand of favor rest upon us. And Lord, may you guide us through difficulties, challenges, whatever we face, whether they be very personal or whether they be more collective for the church. We thank you that you are faithful, and our hope is in you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.